Good morning. Time for some football, right? Absolutely. No, this is just in case any of you are sleeping. Get a forward pass to the forehead. No, if you're not a football fan, you'll have to forgive me for telling one of my favorite football stories. Back in July of 1961, the 38 members of the Green Bay Packers arrived for their first day of training camp. The previous year had ended with a heartbreaking loss that haunted the team for the whole offseason. But now it was time to start back to training camp and to raise their game to a new level, to work out the details, to refine their game. But their coach, Vince Lombardi, had a different idea. He picked up the ball and uttered those now immortal words that football fans, NFL football fans, know so well. Gentlemen, this is a football. This is a football. Just months before, this team, who knew what a football was, had just barely missed by minutes, winning the championship game. And yet, Coach Lombardi, from his perspective, what they needed most was to get back to football 101. Lombardi started from scratch on the basic fundamentals of the game. They opened up the playbook, and they started from page one on the basics of how to tackle, how to block. Every player reviewed these things, and Lombardi was determined that year to make his team great at the things that all the other teams just took for granted, the fundamentals. All throughout training camp, Lombardi pounded away on the basics of the game. And 6 months later, the Green Bay Packers beat the New York Giants 37-0 to win the NFL championship game. And today, many regard Vince Lombardi as the greatest NFL coach of all time. And it's no accident that the Super Bowl trophy is named after him. And so, Dakota, there you go. Hey, I want it back, by the way, after the service, because that's my Mike Singletary signed football, all right? I begin with today with that story so that you won't roll your eyes too quickly when I announce to you that we're launching a two-part series on the topic of love. Our series today that begins is called Lessons on Love. Now, I know you've heard many sermons on love. I realize that virtually every Christian song is on love. And if you're like most people that filled out our survey a few months ago about Stony Creek Church, you believe that that's one of our strong points here at Stony Creek Church, that relationships and building up one another is something that this church does very well. And that's great. And yet, I don't know about you, but when I examine my heart and my life, I know that there's still a ton I need to learn about love. And so as your coach, I want to see Team Stony Creek win the Super Bowl when it comes to this all-important fundamental. I don't want us to just be good at love. I want us to be great, because that's what God has called us to do. Today's message is entitled Love 101. Now, folks, I'm no Vince Lombardi when it comes to being a pastor of a church, but as a team, I'm suggesting that today we go back once again to revisit the fundamental of all fundamentals of following Jesus. And so open up your Bibles if you have them, or open up your smartphone to Mark chapter 12. And we're going to look at this passage up on the screen, and help me out when we come to the yellow print. Mark chapter 12, our passage today begins at verse 28. It says, "One of the teachers of the law came and asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" Today, we're going to look at the first fundamental, loving God. And next Sunday, we're going to examine the second fundamental, loving neighbor. Our main idea wraps it all up into one sentence. And this is a first at Stony Creek Church. And maybe as you look at that main idea carefully, you'll see why. Our main idea is total devotion to God is the main idea of life, not just of a sermon, not just of a month of emphasis. It is the main idea of life. This is the first time I have ever used the words main idea in the main idea. And so this is a landmark day here at Stony Creek Church. Now, if you notice on your outline, the right-hand side going down, the letters F-A-T. Yes, that spells fat. Usually a very dirty word in today's culture. You know, in sports, often you have to get on a special diet, maybe to trim down. And if you're like me, I'm a diabetic, and so I have to really watch my diet very, very carefully, watch what I eat. But here's a chance, folks, for us to pig out. When it comes to loving God, we're supposed to think in terms of fatness, all right? And so we're going to look today at three essentials of fat love for God. No dieting here. We're going to put on some weight. We're going to put on some girth today, all right? So let's look at it. The three essentials of fat love for God. The F is foremost in your life. Foremost. We're told that the man who came to Jesus was a teacher of the law. That means that he was an expert of the law of God given to Moses back on Mount Sinai in what we call the Old Testament, especially the first five books of the Old Testament, which are known as the Torah. The Torah, that's the law of God. We might call this guy a lawyer of God's law. This man asked Jesus what was a hotly debated question back then. Which of all the commands in God's law is the most important? In other words, he wants Jesus to identify the football, the most basic item for pleasing God. That's a harder question than you might first think. Most Christians know the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods besides me. No idols. Don't misuse God's name. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. But those are just 10. 10 commandments. If you read the entire Torah, which I hope you do, read the first 5 books of the Old Testament, you'll find that there are hundreds more laws. In fact, some Jewish teachers apparently had way too much time on their hands, tallied up all the laws of the Torah, and they figured out that there are 613 commands in total, 248 of which were positive. In other words, you shall do such and such. 365 of which were negative. You shall not do such and such. 613 commands. And so this lawyer is putting Jesus on the spot with a pop quiz, we might say. It's a multiple choice question with 613 possible answers. And Jesus says, just to review, the most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. And so forth. Actually, this was the most well-known verse in the entire, what we call, Old Testament back in those days. It was sort of like the John 3:16 of ancient Judaism to the Jews in those days, and still today. It's a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And notice very carefully, if you put that verse up there once again, notice very carefully that in the quotation, the first word is the word hear. Hear, O Israel. This very first word in Hebrew is the word Shema. And this text became known by that first word, Shema, hear. They referred to this passage as the Shema, and there were a couple other passages. It was the passage that they bound to their foreheads. And to, if you see Jews today, that they bind it on their wrists. It was the little passage that was contained in the little pouch up by the door. And when they came in and out of their house, they would touch that as a symbol of saying, I'm in touch with this great word of God, this Shema passage. It was recited by Jews twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. And to this day, the Shema opens up every synagogue service in the Jewish worship. Why? Why? Because the Shema identifies the most basic, fundamental truth of the Scriptures, and that is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is one. There is one God and one God alone. What's neat is that piggybacking on that great declaration of God's oneness is the love command. Now, why would it be there, of all places? Well, Jesus saw the logic of it. The top God deserves top devotion. There's one God, and we need to have one focus. He needs to be top in our lives. If God is the highest good, and He is, there could be no greater task than to love the highest good. And so Jesus put His finger on this command as the greatest of all. A teacher stood in front of a class of business students. "Okay," he said, "it's time for a quiz." Then he pulled out a 1 gallon wide mouth mason jar and he sat it down on the table in front of the class. And then he produced several rocks, fist size rocks, and he proceeded to put each of those rocks into that mason jar, one at a time. When the jar was filled up to the top, he asked the class, "Is the jar full?" They all said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, really?" And he pulled out from underneath the table a bucket of gravel, little tiny stones, and he poured it in. And the gravel just worked its way down into the cracks in between the rocks. And he said, "Now, is the jar full?" Well, this was a sharp class. They could see that he was onto something. They said, "Probably not." He said, "Good." And then he produced a bucket of sand. And he poured the sand into the jar. And it, too, trickled down between the rocks. And he said, "Now, is the jar full?" And, of course, they all knew that something else was coming, so they said, "No." He said, "Good." And he produced a bucket of water. And he poured the water into the jar. And then when he got done, he said, "What's the point of this illustration?" And one hotshot raised his hand and said, "The point is, no matter how much you've got going on in your schedule, there's always room to cram something else." And the teacher said, "No, that is not the point. The point is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them all in. The big rocks, they have to go in first. It's a lesson about priorities. Put the most important things into your life first, and then whatever else can fit in, okay, that's fine. You got the most important things in there." Loving God, folks, is the big rock. We're going to talk about the second big rock next week. But the biggest rock is loving God. Trouble is, too often, we put in all of our own big rocks first. The things that we think are most important. Maybe it's career or family or sports or hobbies or time with friends. And then, I got to fit God in here somewhere. Like maybe a prayer before bedtime, you know, before you doze off. Or maybe I'll go to church on Sunday morning if I don't sleep in, up late, doing the things that are really important, right? No. The fat rock has to go in first, or it's not going to fit. Is that rock in or outside of your jar, the jar of your life today? Are you just fitting God in somewhere? Or is He really the foundation of everything you do in your life? Our first point is that it's got to be foremost. The second essential of fat love for God the A on your outline. It's all-consuming. How many of you have ever visited the Sleeping Bear Sand Dunes by Lake Michigan? Oh, lots of you. Lots of you have been there. Lots of sand, lots of fun, lots of work. Going up, you want to make it up one of those hills like this one here. Those are people up there. That's our family up there. I'm just kidding. We actually did go there, and I don't think we took any pictures because everybody's afraid they're going to get sand in their iPhone. So we left them back in the car. But you know how it is when you go there. If you climb up those hills and you slide down or run down, when you finally made it up one side, you go run down the other. After a couple of hours, and it takes hours, you know, to get all the way to the lake from the starting point, or it takes a long time anyway. You're out there for hours. You've got sand everywhere, don't you? I mean, it's sand in your shoes, you've got sand in your socks, sand in your pockets, sand in your hair, sand in your nostrils, sand under your fingernails, under your toenails, it's in your eyebrows, it's in your ears, it's in your belly button, it's everywhere. You close your eyes hours later and you still see sand. It's kind of worked its way into your mind, for crying out loud. It seems to work its way into your joints. It's in your undershorts and all the major and minor crevices, right? Okay, we'll move on. Hopefully you get the idea. May I say, likewise with the love of God? Look what he says again, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. It's everywhere you look. Now, this is not that you become a one-trick pony when it comes to what you talk about. You only talk about God or the Bible or church. No, it means that your love for God affects everything about you 24/7. Like the sand, it works its way into everything. It seeps into every thought, every word, every action. You see people. You see people from the standpoint of God's love. You see your boss from the standpoint of God's love. You see your work. You see your friends. You see your finances. You see your family from the standpoint of God's love. Anything and everything about you has to do with God first, devotion to Him above everything. This first commandment is all-consuming. It affects every aspect of you. Note the different things, the different aspects that it affects. First, the heart. The heart. The heart is the inner you. The heart stands for everything about you apart from your physical body. It's the most general of the terms that's used here. Maybe you're wondering, why would ancient people associate the inner you with the physical organ of the heart? Well, think about it. The heart is like the grand central station of your physical body. Everything receives blood in your body pumped to it from the heart. The blood comes to it and is pumped out of it. It sustains the entire body. It's the headquarters of your physical makeup. In the same way, the inner you, your heart, is the control station of you. It's what thinks, it's what feels, it's what decides. And according to this commandment, God is supposed to be on the throne of your heart. The next aspect of you that is mentioned here is your soul. Your soul is your desires and emotions. This is the aspect of you that gets angry or sad or happy or afraid. It's the inner part of you that likes or dislikes people or situations. It's the part of you that leaps for joy when your team wins, or burns with anger when somebody disses you, or panics when you're put on the spot and your mind goes blank and you don't know what to say in front of a group or something like that. Or it's the part of you that puts the lump in your throat and the weight on your chest when you're grieving, puts the tears in your eyes when you've experienced that loss of a loved one. It's the inner part of you, the inner part of you that craves sex or money or alcohol or power or revenge. It's the part of you that turns you green with envy or blue with sadness or white with fear or red with anger. It's the seat of your emotions. This is the toughest part of you to get under control. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Your emotions. But the command here is for the soul to, above everything else, desire and crave and yearn for God. To affect your emotions more than anything else does. What an aspiration. Let's look at the next element here, the mind. This, as you might guess, is the intellectual you, the inner part of you that thinks and figures and plans and calculates and understands things. In our culture, we've become conditioned to think of love as an emotion, right? From the soul standpoint of our feelings. For many people, love is a feeling. And if you don't have feelings for somebody, you can't love that. But I no longer have feelings for him. So I don't love him anymore. Because love is an emotion in our culture. But this is a terribly reductionistic understanding. It is a faulty understanding of love. The kind of love we need to have for God, ladies and gentlemen, fat love, has to involve the mind as much as the emotions. It means we devote ourselves, our minds, to meditating on God and studying His Word and thinking deeply and, dare I say, philosophically about God. Today, it is popular to dumb down Christianity. The more simplistic, the more spiritual is the idea that many Christians, sadly, have today. Now think about it. Maybe your job requires you to know complicated and highly sophisticated technology, let's say. You have to become an expert. You have to be well-experienced and well-trained to do whatever it is you do for a living. Or maybe you're studying to become a lawyer, or a surgeon, or a physicist. And if that's the case, you fully accept. I mean, nobody would question the fact that you need to study highly complex and technical things, maybe for many years, to prepare you for whatever it is you're doing. We all know that. We all accept that. But somehow, when it comes to biblical truth, if it gets too complicated, or if it takes some really hard thinking, it can't be important. Can't be worth searching out. Because God is a God of simplicity. Who says? Take a look at the human brain, for crying out loud. All of our most advanced computers are just simple little toys compared to that. God put that together. What's fascinating is that Jesus, here in this passage, added the mind to this list. That's right. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the passage that he's quoting, you won't find the mind listed. The other items are, but the mind is not. Jesus added it. And if he added it, it's got to be very important. That's why it so baffles me that in many Christian circles, there's this sort of Christian anti-intellectualism that distrusts scholarship and education and science. Folks, this should not be. As Christians, we need to love the Lord our God with all our minds. Like John Wayne said, life is hard, but it's even harder when you're stupid. Well said. There is no virtue in stupidity. Christians should work hard to get the top grades in school and the scholarships and become the best scientists, the best technicians, the best computer builders, the best historians and artists and inventors in the world. We should strive for excellence in this area as well as in the others. Let's look at the final aspect here, and that is strength, the physical you. Now, we're on the fourth item, and only now do you get the physical aspect. You know, in today's world, it's the exact opposite, isn't it? Your body, your looks, your health, your hair, your skin, the comfort and pleasure of your body, well, that's everything, isn't it? But from God's perspective, the heart, the soul, the mind come first, because everything else starts there, or it all is affected from there. But don't misunderstand, it's not that the body is unimportant. God created the physical universe. He created you a physical mind-body or body-soul unit. It's a good thing. But what you do with the outer you begins with the inner you. Your body is supposed to be totally devoted to God, not just the inner you. You know, some people make the fatal mistake of thinking it doesn't matter what they do with their body as long as their heart is right with God. It's the heart that counts, they'll say. I can sleep with my boyfriend before we're married because God knows my heart. He knows that I love him. I love the Lord with all my heart. He understands if I masturbate or drink too much or eat too much or abuse my body by overworking or stuffing it with junk food or choking it with cigarette smoke. Hey, I love God. It's my heart that counts. Don't give me all this external stuff. Watch out. If your heart really loves him, your physical part will follow. God says true love for him has to dominate the physical part of you as well as the inner you. And it's not just what you stay away from, it's what you do. I love what Amanda said earlier about, you know, getting her arms and her hands and her voice really into the worship. How are you serving God with your body? To have a ministry that requires that you show up to serve physically. Oh, I'm with you in spirit. Now. My heart's with you. My body's somewhere else, but my heart is with you. No. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. Let's look at the third essential of fat love quickly here. truly happening. That's the T. F-A-T, truly happening. Our story isn't quite over yet. The expert in the law who came to Jesus has received his answer. But now, he wants to follow up. Now look at what he says. We pick up in verse 32. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other. To love him with all your," come on, help me out, "to love him with all your heart and all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Whoa! A student. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from that on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Good answer, guy. But there's something disturbing here. This lawyer seems like a good guy, doesn't he? I like him. Unlike the other religious leaders who are always giving Jesus a hard time, this guy agrees with Jesus. And he even adds some of his own right-on commentary about the supremacy of love for God and for neighbor. And the fact that that's superior even over the rituals of burnt offerings and so forth, sacrifices. This guy gets it. He understands. And so why then does Jesus say to this man, "You're not far from the kingdom"? You know, in a game of horseshoes, close is good. With hand grenades, close is good. But when it comes to the kingdom, close won't cut it. If you're not far, you're still not in. You're still outside. You haven't made it yet. What is this guy missing? Well, the answer is revealed when we pull back the camera for a wide-angle look at the Gospel of Mark, the gospel that we're in here. Back in chapter 1, Jesus announced the core of his message. Chapter 1, verse 15. Look at it. Jesus is speaking. He says, "The kingdom of God is near." And then he says, help me out, "Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Notice that word near. The kingdom is near. Of course, that sounds very familiar, doesn't it, to our text. Almost the exact words he told the expert in the law, "You're not far, you're near, you're not far from the kingdom." In Mark 1, he says the kingdom is near. Well, what does a person who's near need to do? He needs to repent of his sins and believe the good news. You see, this lawyer, he knew all the right answers. He knew that loving God had to come before everything else in his life. But simply knowing it isn't enough. Just knowing how to drive from reading the driver's training manual isn't enough. You got to actually get behind the wheel, don't you? And make driving a part of your life. Make it happen in your life. For Jesus, just knowing God must be first, that isn't enough. And you second-generation Christians, you people who grew up in a Christian home, this is especially relevant to you. You know it. You've heard it since the cradle. Yeah, God's got to be number one in my life. Tell me something I don't know. What's for lunch? Right? No. It has to really happen. Really happen. You have to do it. It has to take place. It's a radical new lifestyle. I mean, we're talking real change here, folks. In Mark 8, this includes denying yourself and picking up your cross and following after Jesus. And the good news to believe is that Jesus loves you. The good news, the good news, the good news to believe is that he loves you and he died for you on the cross. He came here. He's not just a God of condemnation who judges you for your sins. No, he's also a God who provides redemption for you. That's how much he loves you. He came here to give his life for you, and he rose from the dead. Like we saw in the clip, cast yourself on Christ, give yourself to Christ. He's the God of love who wants to be loved back. That's why this is the greatest command, because it's all about relationship, relationship with God. And so, total devotion to God is the main idea of life. It really is. You know, my favorite thing about pastoring Stony Creek Church is telling people about this stuff. Amen. And my second favorite thing is to see so many people here who don't just know this stuff, but who live it. Amen. It really is a joy to my heart. They are the best illustrations of what I've been talking about. And you know something? I could go on listing them all day. I'll just give you a few random samples. I think of Lana McIntosh, who heads up our cleaning team. Such a smile, doesn't want to be in the limelight. I'm sure is embarrassed that I'm doing this. But what a cheerful, loving servant of God this woman is. I think of Eric and Elaine Hansman sitting back there. They don't like the limelight either. You know, I couldn't even find a picture of them on Facebook together. I had to ask her for one and not tell her what I was doing so I could embarrass her here. And these people just love to serve. They do it with a smile. And never fail to put a smile on my face. I think of the Bernard and Gilmore family sitting back there. They have this weekly Bible study that they invite seekers to. They just love to do that. They love to show God's love to people. I think of Nick and Susan Bishop, always serving behind the scenes. I had to get Nick to actually put this slide up there. I thought he might try to sabotage me on that. I think of Dale and Kristen Russell, always helping, always serving others. I think of Maya Russell, who's just up here a little while ago. You just see the love of God beaming from that young lady. I wanted to get one of our young people in on this. The love of God beams through these people and many, many others here. We could go on listing them all day. These are people who get it. And I'll tell you, if you want to get an idea of what loving God looks, just look at these people and see it happening in action and do the same. Okay? Do the same. Let's close up our service now with a word of prayer and a final song. We're going to prepare for the offering. If you need some spiritual counsel, you want to learn about how to put God first in your life, how to be saved, come on down here and talk with our pastoral prayer team. Or maybe you need some prayer about something that's going on in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us. You don't just require us to love you. Lord, you loved us so much. And you did that because you want to be loved back. You want us to love you. I pray, Father, that we would see that that really is what life is all about. It is the main idea of life. If we forget everything else, we gotta remember that. We've gotta do that. We gotta get that right. I pray that this church, Lord, that all of us, we wouldn't just be good at this. It would be great. That we'd be good at the fundamentals. Maybe we're not so good at some other things, but we're good at this. We're good at loving you and loving others. Lord, let us show you that love in our offering now. May it be an act of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.